We turn to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 to 14, which can be found on page 685 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet Hosea is sent to the people of God about 700 years before the birth of Christ, a people who have betrayed the covenant they had with God, seeking riches in the world, worshipping idols, and refusing to turn back to God. Hosea chapter 12, reading from verse 1. The people of Israel fed in the wind. They chase after the east wind all day long. They pile up lies and violence. They are making an alliance with Assyria while sending olive oil to buy support from Egypt. Now the Lord is beginning charges against Judah. He is about to punish Jacob for all his deceitful ways and pay him back for all he has done, even in the womb. Jacob struggled with his brother when he became a man. He even fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and pleaded for the blessing from him. There at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him. The Lord of heaven's armies and Lord is his name. So now come back to your God. Act with love and justice, and always depend on him. But no, the people are like crafty merchants selling from dishonest scales. They love to cheat. Israel boasts, "I am rich. I've made a fortune all by myself. No one has caught me cheating. My record is spotless. But I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in Egypt, and I will make you live in tents again, as you do each year at the Festival of Shelters. I sent my prophets to warn you with many visions and parables, but the people of Gilead are worthless because of their idol worship. And in Gilgal, too, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are lined up with heaps of stone along the edges of a ploughed field. Jacob fled to the land of Amram, and there he earned a wife by tending sheep. Then by a prophet of the Lord brought Jacob's descendants out of Egypt, and by that prophet they were protected. But the people of Israel had bitterly provoked the Lord, so their Lord will now sentence them to death in payment for their sins. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard of the story of Moshe, a medieval Jewish astrologer who prophesied that the king's favourite horse would soon die. Sure enough, the horse died 3 days later. The king was outraged at the astrologer, certain that his prophecy had brought about the horse's death. So he summoned Moshe to court and commanded, "Prophet, tell me when you will die." Moshe realized that the king was planning to kill him immediately, no matter what answer he gave. So he had to answer carefully. After thinking for a moment, he said, "Sire, I do not know when I will die. I only know that whenever I do, your majesty will die 3 days later." Prophecy is a wonderful thing, but it can also be a dangerous thing, especially when the prophetic word you are given relates to the detriment or demise of someone powerful. Imagine your reaction to being chosen by God to tell sinners that they're going to burn in hell unless they repent and take Jesus as their saviour. Oops, that's not meant to be here. Apologies, I've got my job description mixed up with my sermon notes. Over the last few months, we have looked at people that Jesus encountered and how that meeting had a message for us in this present day and age. Today, we begin a study of people that never met Jesus, people who lived and died long before he was born, people, however, who were given a message by God that either dealt directly with the wayward Jewish nation or pointed to the future coming of Jesus the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they are known as prophets. From Noah through Moses to Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, there are some very well-known ones. The last 12 books of the Old Testament, however, are known as the Minor Prophets. And it is the first of these that we will be looking at this morning. The prophet Hosea bursts onto the biblical scene some 700 odd years before the birth of Jesus. The book of his name tells the story of a prophet who experiences betrayal and anguish because of his wife's adultery. Yet the book has more to do with divine brokenness rather than the trauma of broken human hearts. Hosea's experiences reveal God's agony over his chosen people's sinfulness. God's justice requires judgment, but in his love, God promises to redeem his chosen people. This book opens a window for us into the very heart of God. And I would urge you to make the time in this coming week to read this short book for yourself. God uses satirical humor to teach us lessons, and the book of Hosea is no exception. At the start of the book, the prophet Hosea is commanded by God to marry a prostitute so that some of her children would be conceived in prostitution. This is to illustrate how the nation of Israel had acted like a prostitute by being unfaithful to the Lord in worshipping other gods. Israel was considered the bride of God, and God was the bridegroom. So when Hosea compares Israel to an adulterous wife, that's a powerful and provocative image. But that was the reality of their worship of so-called Canaanite gods. Without a doubt, God has a sense of humor. But it is we, the people of God, who are often the butt of the joke. The book of Hosea is set in a time of growth for the nation of Israel. And when I say it was a time of growth, I mean it echoed the time of growth here in the UK in the latter part of the 20th century. Growth for the rich. The rich got richer, and the gap between the ordinary people and the rich grew wider and wider. And the nation of Israel did not get rich, honestly. The prophet Hosea tells us that the people were like crafty merchants selling from dishonest scales. And they were boastful about it, saying, "I am rich. I made a fortune all by myself. No one has caught me cheating. My record is spotless." That's part of the reason God sent the prophet Hosea to the people of Israel, to remind them that though their dishonest transactions may not be noticed by humanity, and though they may think that because of that they are spotless, their activities are always seen by God. And in his eyes, they are anything but spotless. Hosea reminds us that the Lord sent other prophets to warn Israel about worshipping idols, promising that their sins would not go unpunished. And to this people, God's chosen people, that were brought out of slavery in Egypt by Moses and delivered into the promised land, God warns them that he would make them live in tents again. So much for the rich in their big houses with their amassed fortunes. The future would be nomadic wanderings. It's a bit like a return to the people they were before they entered the promised land. The people who wandered in the desert for 40 years. It's as if God is saying to them that they were not worthy of what he had given them, for they failed to keep their part of the covenant agreement they had made with God. Hosea issued a warning. Come back to your God. Act with love and justice, and always depend on him. How merciful is God? In the light of his chosen people's transgressions, his covenanted bride's adulterous worship of false idols, he extends an olive branch, if you like. But the warning is ignored. The olive branch is rejected. And because the people of Israel have bitterly provoked the Lord, God now becomes judge, jury, and executioner when he sentences them to death in payment for their sins. Imagine the reaction of the people on hearing that message. The same people who knew all about the wrath of God that fell on their ancestors at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses descended with the Ten Commandments to find them worshipping a golden calf. For those people, death didn't come 3 days later. Death came very quickly. So when the people heard the judgment of God being passed on them by the prophet Hosea, they would have been terrified. Especially when the prophet goes on to say in chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, I have been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt. You must acknowledge no God but me, for there is no other Saviour. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. So now, I will attack you like a lion, like a leopard that lurks along the road, like a bear whose cubs have been taken away. I will tear out your heart. I will devour you like a hungry lioness and mangle you like a wild animal. No wonder the people would have been terrified. If the death of the nation of Israel was the end of the story, we probably would not be sitting here this morning. If the wrath of God had struck them down, then the story would have ended with a tragic tale of a nation who were rightfully put to death by a God demanding justice. But would we worship such a God? In verse 14, Hosea gives us more of God's plan when he says, should I ransom them from the grave? Should I redeem them from death? O death, bring on your terrors, for I will not take pity on them. God declares that he will not take pity on the people. His judgment is correct. The sentence must be carried out. Someone has to be punished. And the wonder of God's love for his chosen people and for us, his sinful followers now, is that God chose to step down from heaven and live as one of us. He chose to go to the cross and take the punishment we deserve. He chose to be mangled like a wild animal. God did not take pity on the sinners. He didn't take pity on the sinners then, and he does not pity sinners now. Justice must be done, and he holds nothing back when the punishment is delivered. But the punishment we so rightly deserve is not poured out on us. It is nailed to Jesus, whipped into his skin, thrust into his scalp as a crown of thorns. It is Jesus who suffers in our place. It is Jesus, the promised Messiah, our Saviour, our Lord, our Redeemer, who pleads from the cross on our behalf, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the book of Hosea, the prophet pays for the release of his wife from prostitution with 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. God shows how much he loves us by paying for our release from our sin with the bread of his body and the wine of his blood. For his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, if we could only see into the future, if we knew what was going to happen, we wouldn't make the mistakes that we do. Lord, you came to us in the past. You came to us on Calvary, died for us, because you could see what was ahead. You could see our sin. And you paid the price for it. So, Lord, let us not be as the wayward chosen people were. Too involved in the world to be aware of what you have done for them. Let us repent of our sin. Turn to you. Plead with you for mercy, for there is no other way. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.